football fan Sunday. Wore your colors. Some of you didn't. That's all right. Before the service started, Gary over here, he asked me what time's the game. And I said, the Cowboys play at about 8 tonight. And he just looked at me. I'm like, not that one. The Packers. I don't know when the Packers play. I think it's 3:30. I was thinking they were on the West Coast, so I knew I could preach for 3 hours or so today and have no problem. And I also said that to Gary, and he looked at me like, I don't think so. Anything else I can pick on you about? No? Okay. All right, just check. All right. Back to the children's sermon. You know, one of the problems with Thin Mints is when your daughter's a Girl Scout, and she comes to you and with the pretty eyes and the smile, and says, Daddy, do you want to buy some cookies? And so y'all have to pray for me on several levels there, don't you, as I pray. All right. Today we are coming to the ninth in the flavor of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's self-control. If you remember, love's the first flavor of the fruit, and self-control being the last. I think these two virtues are placed first and last for a very definite reason. For you see, love is the fruit that drives all the others. But self-control is the virtue that serves as the glue that holds them all together. You see, you don't get the others without love, and you lose the others without self-control. So our scripture today, one more time, is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Did you know that some people like to be control freaks? You ever notice that? They want to control everything in life except themselves. But there's a lot of stuff you cannot control. For instance, you can't control the weather. I've had people who were planning an outdoor event, especially brides planning that wonderful outdoor spring wedding. I've had them tell me, Pastor, could you pray for the Lord to send good weather on that day? And I go, well, I can, but, you know. But then I like to sometimes remind them, you know, but you need to remember that as a pastor, I'm in sales, not management. I don't control that. And so just as like we can't control the weather, we also get frustrated when we try to control other people. There was a bride-to-be who didn't think she could make it down the aisle without fainting on her wedding day. And so someone told her, said, what you need to do is when you step out, just look at the aisle. Just keep your eyes focused on the aisle as you're coming down. And then as you get near the front, look up to the altar where the pastor's standing. And then once you get up to the altar, then just focus on your groom. Keep your eyes focused on him, and you'll make it. And so she began walking down the aisle. And those who were seated along the aisle heard her whispering this as she repeated to herself, I'll alter him. I'll folks, you like that? A little nervous, Matt? As much as we try to alter even our spouses or our own children, much less other people, we can't do it. You can't do it. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can exercise control over the one person who causes the most trouble in your life, you. I saw a sign one time with a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. It made me laugh because it was so true. Teddy Roosevelt said over a century ago, "If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't be able to sit for a month." So before we go any further in this sermon on self-control, I need us to take a pledge together, okay? Can we all raise our right hand? Can we do this? Can you take a pledge with me? Repeat after me, with God's help, I will stop trying to control other people and control things over which I have no control. Okay, good. We got that out of the way. So you got it? So today we're not talking about controlling other people or controlling things. We're ready to learn about the most important type of control, and that is self-control. So let's start by answering a basic question here. What areas of my life are out of control? Everybody struggles with self-control. I don't care who you are. Everybody struggles with self-control. We all wish that we had more of it. You know, it's like the first grader in a Christian school that was taken out in the hallway by his teacher because he was disrupting the class. And since they were a Christian school, the teacher began listing the fruits of the Spirit. And as she went through the nine fruit of the Spirit, she got to self-control, and that's when the first grader held his hand up and says, "That's where I have trouble, right there." Well, folks, that's where all of us are. We're all in that club. We all wish we had more self-control. And if you think that you don't have self-control, that you do have self-control, you're pretty good in this area. Well, let me explore three areas where we commonly lack self-control. And let's talk about those things. Do you have uncontrolled appetites? It might be Thin Mints. It might be something else. But we all have an appetite for food, drink, pleasure, love, acceptance, and all kinds of other things that we crave. Now, God has given us those cravings. They're normal. And God has also given us healthy ways to satisfy those appetites. Our problem is that the world, the devil, and most of all our flesh, let's not give the devil and the world too much credit, it's our sinful flesh, want us to overindulge those appetites. The Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, that when you sit down with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. It's talking about when you sit down to eat, consider carefully what is before you. And then it says, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to great appetite. Now, it's not telling you to slit your throat, but it's an image. That if you have trouble with overeating and you sit down with someone as a guest and the food's on the table, be careful about not making a pig of yourself. Right? A lack of control means that you want something and you want it now. So how much self-control do you have? Can you practice delayed gratification, or do you have to have it all right now? Way back in 1972, Stanford University psychologists conducted a wonderful social experiment on self-control. The researchers at Stanford University back in 1972, they selected 600 four-year-olds. Now, four-year-olds are known for their self-control, right? They selected 600 four-year-olds. They put them in a room. They put them in a chair, a table in front of them, a little plate, and on the plate was one marshmallow. And they closed the door. Child didn't know he was being filmed and watched. And they told that four-year-old, If you can wait patiently for 15 minutes, you'll get two marshmallows instead of one. Only 30% of the 604-year-olds waited for 15 minutes so they could get two marshmallows instead of one. But you know what? That wasn't the point of the research project in 1972. You see, most of us would have guessed that, right? The point was that the researchers then followed those 600 children all the way into early adulthood. And you know what they've discovered? They discovered that the 30% of the 4-year-olds that resisted the temptation to eat the marshmallow and to wait to have two, that those 30% who practiced self-control were better adjusted socially, they were more dependable, they were the top students in their high school class, they scored higher on their SATs, and in fact, they went on to have better paying jobs. The point of that study showed that self-control impacts every area of your life. So do you have uncontrolled appetites? Second question. Do you have uncontrolled ambition? You know, sometimes we bite off more than we can eat. There's nothing wrong with ambition. We should all be ambitious to please God. We should all desire to serve God more. But remember, ambition comes with a dark side because it can also feed into our selfishness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, right before we get into the fruit of the Spirit, we have a list of things, and I like to call them the weeds of the flesh. Things that come naturally to us. And if you read Galatians 5:20 in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, does a great job of translating that verse, and you'll find that it talks about one of the weeds of the flesh being selfish ambition. The Bible says, and I had Ben read this verse these verses at the beginning of the service, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, can you think of a character in the Bible that had uncontrolled ambition? As I was chewing on that, I was thinking, who has in the Bible uncontrolled ambition? And immediately, Absalom popped into my mind. Remember Absalom? Some of you may not. Well, Absalom was a piece of work, let me tell you. The Bible tells us that he being the son of King David, that he was extremely handsome and vain. He had thick hair. His hair was so thick and so long and it grew fast. In fact, the Bible tells us when he cut it off once a year, he would put it on a scale to weigh it. Now, who in the world weighs their hair? You talk about vain, all right? Who does that except a vain person, right? Now, Absalom was in line. He was going to become king when elderly father David passed away. It wasn't going to be that many years. But for Absalom and his ambition, it wasn't soon enough. He was like the kid. He couldn't wait 15 minutes for the marshmallow. So Absalom hatches a sinister plot to get the throne ahead of time. What does he do? You remember the story? He hires 50 soldiers to go before him everywhere he went and just applaud him, proclaim his praises. It's kind of like the first rock star entourage, you know, to tell everybody how wonderful Absalom is. And then Absalom would station himself at the gates every day And what would he do at the gates? Well, he was a politician. He would kiss the babies, he would shake the hands, and he would tell everybody what a terrible king his daddy is. In other words, he was a typical politician. And after a few months of this constant deluge of criticism against his father, and these people everywhere he went, getting the crowd all stirred up about how wonderful Absalom was, people being sheep, they began to say, you know, we want Absalom to become king ahead of time. And so Absalom began the process of attempting a coup, a hostile takeover. Now, what did David do? David was heartbroken about his vain son lacking self-control with this great ambition. So instead of fighting his son, David, in his heartbreak, he vacates Jerusalem. The Bible says he leaves town barefoot and weeping. He's only got a handful of faithful men still with him. Absalom and his soldiers pursue after David. And the Bible tells us in the heat of battle, Absalom was riding a mule, and he goes under an oak tree with some low-hanging branches. You remember what happens? His hair gets hung in the branches, and the mule keeps on going and leaves poor Absalom hanging there. And so he's there. Now, that had to be an uncomfortable experience, hanging by your hair. I personally wouldn't know about that, but Absalom is hanging by his hair from a tree. And David's lead general, Joab, comes up. And there's the enemy of his dear friend and his king, even though it's the king's son, hanging by his hair from a tree, defenseless. Joab puts three spears in Absalom and ends his life, ends the rebellion. The Bible tells us how David reacted in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33. When David learned of Absalom's death, David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, if I had only died instead of you." You see, it's tough to bury your children, even rebellious ones. But Absalom describes so many people in our world today. We live in a country where people want one thing and one thing only, and that word is more. More. We want more food, we want more drink, we want more monies, we want more toys, we want more cars, we want more channels, we want more pornography, we want more thrills, we want more perks, we want more success, all that stuff. A few years ago, a survey was done where Americans were asked, what would make you happy? And the question was specifically designed this way: how much money would it take to make you happy? Sadly, not one person in that survey responded, "I'm happy with what I have." Every one of them said, and they listed some number far more than what they were currently earning. Do you have uncontrolled appetites? Do you have uncontrolled ambition? Third, do you have uncontrolled anger? Is this an area where you need self-control? Anger, as I said last Sunday, anger is not a sin. But uncontrolled, raging anger is a sin. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26? Remember that verse? In your anger, do not sin. And then the Bible says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. The wonderful advice from the Word of God, don't go to bed angry. I remember being a freshman in high school, January 1978. And that year, you didn't have 900 bowl games on, college football bowl games on TV in early January. Like you do now. Now, I mean, you got a bowl game after named after everything. Did you know it's like half of the college football teams go to a bowl game now of some kind, you know? Back then, bowl games meant something. And there weren't that many on TV. And so you had one bowl game on TV, and even then I loved football. And so I was watching the Gator Bowl. It was Ohio State Buckeyes. Any Ohio State fans here? Okay, Ohio State Buckeyes were playing the Clemson Tigers from South Carolina. Ohio State was a huge favorite in that game. The game was memorable because of its coach, the coach at Ohio State, Woody Hayes. Woody Hayes had led Ohio State to 5 national championships. He was one of the most respected football coaches in the country. But if you go ask anybody my age or older about Woody Hayes, they're not going to tell you about 5 national championship games. They're going to tell you about what they witnessed in the Gator Bowl of January 1978. As the game was nearing the end, Clemson had a 2-point lead in the game. Ohio State was driving the field to score the go-ahead points. They were already in field goal range. That Ohio State was going to win and turn away the upset bid of Clemson was obvious to everyone watching the game. And then inexplicably, when the Ohio State quarterback went back to pass, he did not see the nose guard, the big defensive lineman for Clemson, Charlie Ballman, had backed up into pass coverage instead of rushing the quarterback. And when he passed the ball, he threw it right to Charlie Ballman, the big defensive nose guard, who snagged the ball, intercepted it, and began rumbling down the sidelines. We can't say a defensive lineman is going to sprint. You know, he's kind of rumbling along. And he was knocked out of bounds on the Ohio State sideline right there in front of Woody Hayes. Do you remember what happened if you were watching that game or if you're old enough? The respected coach lost his temper. Here's Woody Hayes in his late 60s, and he grabs Charlie Ballman, the big defensive lineman for the other team, by the face mask and begins punching him in the throat. It happened. I watched it. I remember my jaw just going like a kid going, I cannot believe what I'm seeing. The next day, the coach who had won 5 national championships was fired. Woody Hayes died about 9 years later. And he went to his grave, never apologizing to Charlie Ballman or showing any repentance or contrition for losing his temper. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. When you lose your temper, you lose more than just your temper. You could lose your job, like Woody Hayes. You could lose your family, and you will always lose respect from other people. So keeping that in mind, let's go to the second thing I want to share with you today. You lose more than control when you lack self-control. You lose more than control when you lack self-control. What's so great about self-control? Well, if you don't ever practice self-control, your life will eventually spin out of control. Listen to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You see, in ancient times, cities had walls around them to protect them from attackers. And when the walls are broken down, there was no way for the city to be protected. And so it would eventually wind up in ruins. This speaks to us about control. Self-control is like a strong wall that protects you. Have you built up strong walls of protection, boundaries in your life where you have the control and say, I will not step outside of this. I will not go beyond this wall of protection. Or are you like a lot of people living on the edge? Can you think of a Bible character that didn't have any self-control? Absalom wasn't the only one who had a bad hair day one time in the Bible. There was another fellow that had a really bad hair day. Samson. God gave Samson supernatural strength. He was born to godly parents and he took a Nazarite vow that a razor would never touch his hair. He'd never have a haircut. Now, folks, his strength was not in his hair. It was in his commitment to God. The hair was just a picture of that commitment. But Samson forgot about the boundaries, the walls, and began to live life recklessly. He was the strong guy. He was a he-man, but he was a he-man with a she problem. Remember Delilah? She was a Philistine woman. But Delilah pretended, even though she was from his enemy's people, she pretended that she loved him, but she was actually a secret agent. And she began to beg Samson over and over again, tell me why you're so strong, you're so great. And she would flatter him with all this stuff. But you already know that Samson's living on the edge because God had told the Israelites not to marry outside of their religion, and he had done it. And so he was already out there on the edge. And when she began to tell him, to ask him, what's the secret of his strength, he would trick her and tell her a lie. He was playing with fire and he knew it. But he was being thrilled by living on the edge, seeing what he could get away with. And so one time he told her, well, if you tie me up with the strings from a bow, I'll lose all my strength and I'll be as weak as a puppy. And so one night when he was asleep, she tied him up with strings from bowstrings. Of course, then the Philistines came in and she woke him up and said, Samson, the Philistines are here to get you. And he just broke the bowstrings off like they were wet spaghetti noodles and he killed all the Philistines. Now, if that didn't get his attention that his wife had just tied him up with what he said would cause him to lose his strength. She asked him again. Gets all pouty saying, how dare you lie to me that way? Tell me what it is. And he said, well, if you tie me up with strong ropes. And so once again, he goes to sleep and she ties him up with strong ropes. And the Philistines come barging in the bedroom. And she wakes up, the Philistines are here to get you. And just like those wet spaghetti noodles of the bowstrings, he breaks those ropes and he kills the Philistines. Now at this point, don't you think you'd be getting a little bit suspicious of your wife? And she gets all pouty again and plays the crushed and devastated lover and guilts him into telling her what the real issue was. And he says, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength, meaning the hair being a symbol of his commitment to God. And so she shaves his head while he's sleeping. The Philistines barge in. Let's look and see what the Bible says about what happened. What happened when the symbol of his spiritual commitment was cut off and his supernatural strength left. Look at Judges chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. Samson, the Philistines are upon you, when they barge in. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him grinding in the prison. You know what the saddest part of that story is? It's in the words, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Christians, when you live on the edge, outside of the boundary of self-control, when you live on that edge and you flirt and you play with sin, power of God will soon leave your life, and you usually don't recognize it. And suddenly you wake up and you find yourself without the power of God in your life, and that very thing that you thought you could just play with and get away with, that very thing you lack self-control in, now becomes your prison. You see, it's the slippery slope thing that gets us. Let's look at the third thing. Let's go from the positive, from the negative to the positive. So, Pastor, how do I get self-control? Losing control of yourself to Jesus is the key to gaining self-control. Let me get to the bottom line here immediately on this. You and I will never have self-control in our own strength and our own ability. It's not going to happen. It doesn't lie within our sinful flesh. We can't do it. So our only hope, my only hope, is to surrender control of my life to Jesus who is living in me. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we all go, yeah, I know that verse, preacher. Understand what Jesus is saying. When he says deny self, he is not saying give up chocolate. It boils down to denying yourself. Yourself is your sinful nature. It's that part of your personality that says, gimme, gimme, gimme. Who's in charge of your life? Who do you give control of your life to? Jesus or yourself? I was in Walmart not long ago and witnessed the scene that you've probably seen something similar to. A spoiled little boy sees something that he wanted, and he begins throwing a temper tantrum. I want that, I want that. Mommy, give me that. Give me that. And the mom's going, you don't need that. And the little boy, he's going, I want it now. Now. The kind of thing that makes you wonder why parents don't spank their children anymore when you see it. And then I saw something that made me have to exercise self-control. The mom reached over into that rack of candy bars at the register and handed that boy that candy bar and went, there, now hush, stop crying. Ooh, I had to exercise self-control. I'm going to lose my self-control now. I had to look at, I wanted so badly, just so badly to say, excuse me, but do you realize that you are raising a future rebellious teenager? And do you also realize that my tax dollars will probably have to support him in prison one day? I wanted to so badly, but I didn't until now. But folks, each of us somewhere inside us has that little boy. Each of us has that little boy that wants that candy bar that's screaming, I want it now. It's called the self. Who's in charge of your heart? Self-control simply means, Lord, you're in control. How does he do that? Real quickly, Jesus will help you say no to the wrong things. When Ronald Reagan was president way back then, his wife Nancy took a leading role in the war against drugs. And she was out speaking about the evils of drug addiction at an elementary school in San Diego, California. And this little schoolgirl asked her, Mrs. Reagan, what would you do if someone offered you drugs? And without thinking, Nancy Reagan said, quote, why you just say no. Well, that statement launched a campaign among school children, an anti-drug campaign. You remember that? Remember that? Just say no to drugs. It was an abysmal failure. We still remember the slogan, just say no to drugs. And just say no is still out there in our vocabulary. There were thousands of school children all across the country that stood and took a pledge, I will say no to drugs, so why do we still have a drug problem? It's a wonderful idea, but the problem is most people can't say no to a Krispy Kreme donut, much less drugs. It doesn't work. Our willpower is not strong enough for most of us. Each of us needs a supernatural power within us to say no to the wrong things. And that is where Jesus comes in. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Isn't that awesome? The grace of God, God's Spirit living in us, gives us the power to say no. It's right there in the Bible. But self-control isn't just about saying no to the wrong things. Let's look at the last thing I want to share with you. Jesus will help you say yes to the right things. We all like to hear the word yes, right? When I asked Ramona to marry me, I was glad I heard the word yes. When you apply for a job, you like to hear yes. When you apply for a scholarship, you like to hear yes. We like to hear yes. You know, I think God's favorite word is yes. I think God's favorite word is yes. You see, most of us think of God as a cosmic school teacher standing there with a ruler slapping our wrists going, no, no, no. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. They're yes. God wants to say yes to you through his promises. You see, the struggle with our sinful nature isn't like this bad angel sitting on one shoulder saying, do this, and a good angel sitting on the other shoulder saying, no, don't do this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've got a better option. It is the Lord Jesus sitting in our heart saying, yes to the things I have promised you if you will surrender control to me. It's not about doing wrong or right. The choice is about letting Jesus have control. I'm going to end this message talking about Dwight Eisenhower. Known as Ike. Before he was president in the 1950s, Eisenhower was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in World War II. He successfully strategized and led the campaign for the liberation of North Africa from the Nazis in 1942, and then led the famous Normandy invasion in 1945. He was a great leader who captured a whole lot of cities held by the enemy. But he would never have been able to lead men into battle if he didn't learn this important lesson on self-control early in his life. Ike was born in Denton, Texas, but he didn't grow up there. He grew up on a farm in Kansas. And he grew up in a home where his family read the Bible every night and they prayed at the table at breakfast and dinner. Ike had five brothers and no sisters, and those five brothers were always fighting. Ike, of the bunch, had the worst temper, and he would, even as a youngster, he'd get absolutely blinded by his rage. And on one Halloween day, he had fought so much with his brothers that his parents told him, Ike, when your brothers go trick-or-treating tonight, you have to stay home. When he heard that news, young Ike, and this he was a little guy, young Ike stormed out of the house screaming in a rage and ran out into the yard, and there was an oak tree, and he began punching the tree with his fists and just screaming. And he was punching that tree so much with his fists in his rage that his knuckles began to bleed and were cut. His dad went out and pulled him away from the tree and drug him up the stairs and set him down, spanked him good. Then his mother came in, cleaned up his hands, bandaged his cut and bleeding knuckles. Then she got her Bible. And Ike said his mother, he wrote about this, he said his mother sat down and opened up her Bible to one verse, he said, that he has never forgotten, and it changed his life. And that verse was Proverbs 16:32. And that verse reads, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Dwight Eisenhower said from that point on in his life, he made a decision that with God's strength, he would let God control his anger rather than let his anger control him. You know, it turned out to be a turning point in his life. I want you to think about this. Where would Eisenhower have ended up if he hadn't surrendered to God and let God take control of his anger? How would history have been different? How would World War II have ended differently if Eisenhower had not been leading the Allied forces? Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for being there in your spirit to give us strength to have self-control. Lord, we can't do it on our own. And so God, in the areas of my life where I occasionally still struggle with self-control, I ask the Lord God that you take control of that. I surrender that to you. And that's my prayer for everyone here. Lord, if there's one needs Christ today, if they would make the ultimate act of surrender and surrender to you for salvation. Father, if a decision needs to be made regarding service in your kingdom, Lord, that you would bless that as well. Now, Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name, asking your blessings on this invitation. Amen. Let's stand.